You know, it's a great challenge to explain to Americans what it means to be sovereign, to be lord, to be king. We threw that off in our revolution. The settlers of this land said to England, "You will no longer be our king, King George." And they fought a war and set up a government where we have no king. We have a president. We have a Senate. We have a House of Representatives, which sort of represent the king, the lords, and the common man. But we have the checks and balances, and we will have no king over us. That's what we are all about in America. You know, and it's trying to think of some representation of somebody who is a lord, who sort of represents what that Bible word means. And I was thinking about in various cultures in the Bible, there's the suzerain and the vassal in Abraham's time and that, but we're so unfamiliar with that. And I was thinking about do you remember the Age of Mini, the miniseries? Remember that? The Age of the Miniseries? You remember that was the 80s. Roots, remember Roots? It was no longer you watched a 1 hour, 2 hour show, but it was like 2 hours every week for like 4 weeks or 6 weeks. When we were in Scranton in the 80s planning a church, I was out a lot, so Linda was home alone, and these miniseries would sort of keep her company as she was beating the kids, you know. So there was Roots, and there was Thornwells, and all, but there was Shogun. Does anybody remember Shogun? And they made a movie. It was not too long ago about Shogun. I think it was Tom Cruise played in it. And it's an illustration of this absolute ruler and an absolute servant. The shogun, he's a military leader, but in Japan at that time, the military leader really took over from the emperor, and he was the absolute ruler, and then he had these samurais, and these samurais were absolute servants, and they had to do anything he told them to do. And they did that, and they proved their loyalty to him in that way. It's a real illustration, in a sense, of what it means. So if we're going to understand the name we're going to look at today, the word Adonai, which means Lord or Master, we have to sort of think about a culture where that's the case, where somebody just says it to his people and they've got to do it. So this morning we're going to look at this name Adonai. We'll look at it as we've been looking at them all. We'll look at the word and what does it mean. We'll look at some uses of it. And then look at how God reveals himself by this name in the Old Testament in several instances. And then, as always, we're going to come up and look at our Lord Jesus Christ, who really was God among us in the flesh and now is our Savior at the right hand of God. But he really acts in all these ways that God has revealed himself in his name. So, Adonai describes God's relationship to us and we to him as one of master-servant. And see, in our culture, that's like, you know, we don't dig that, you know, as that really dates me, right? It's like I'm a beatnik in the 50s. We dig it, you know. Anyway, I'm a real hep cat, you know. We got anybody who remembers the 50s, you know, can identify with these words. The meaning of Adonai. What's the word mean? God reveals himself as Adonai. And it is a word that talks to us about his requiring of us absolute and unquestioning obedience. Remember I told you the Hebrew, all Hebrew words have three consonants. And then they add the pronunciations in between that. And the word Adon, it's almost like A-D-N, Adon, is the word from which Adonai comes. And the word means to be firm or to be strong. And it's a word that appears in the scriptures a lot just in its general meaning. But Job 38:6 is an example of the use of this word. In Job 38:6, this is that chapter where God finally says, "Okay, Job, you've done a lot of talking, but let me ask you a question. Where were you when I created the world?" You know, and then he says to him in verse 6, In Job 38, verse 6, he says this, on what were its bases sunk, and who laid its cornerstone? And that word bases is the word adon, foundation. In the book of Exodus, if you're ever familiar with the King James Bible, it always talked about the sockets. You ever read the King James Bible? The sockets in the tabernacle. What are the sockets? Well, there is these bases that you would set the stuff on to prop them and hold them. And so like 30 times this word is used in Exodus. And it comes over then, God chooses it in an expanded form to reveal himself to Abraham by the word Adonai. The firm one, the strong one, which came to mean the Lord, the master, the absolute authority over a subject. I've been quoting Dr. Girdlestone's book a lot, Synonyms in the Old Testament. This is what he says. The name Adonai, translated Lord, signifies ownership or mastership and indicates the truth that God is the owner of every member of the human family and that he consequently claims the unrestricted obedience of all people. That's what the word means when he expresses himself as Lord. He's the owner. It goes into the concept of the Old Testament where you have a king who goes and rescues people, and now they're his servants, and he provides an environment where they have everything they need provided for them, and he protects them, but they have to give him absolute obedience and serve him in that way. And so it's always translated in our Bibles, usually with Lord, capital L-O-R-D, small O-R-D. In the NIV, which has been a very popular translation, we used it here for years, it was always translated sovereign when it was put with Jehovah, sovereign Lord. And we believe in the sovereignty of God as Reformed Christians. And, you know, God is sovereign over all things. He brings all things to pass. Now, look at Deuteronomy 10:17. It's a fascinating passage where all the names are brought together. And, you know, he gives them the new tablets to replace the ones that Moses broke when he threw them down. And then God speaks to them and he talks to them about how they need to be circumcised of heart. And in Deuteronomy 10:17, he says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great and the mighty and the awesome God who is not partial and doesn't take a bribe." And you see all of the names brought to faith. There's God, which is, if you remember, Elohim. And there's Lord, which is Jehovah. And then there's Lord with the small letters, which is Adonai. And all of them are in that verse, where God is saying, I am the creator God. I am the covenant-keeping God. And I am the Lord. I am the master. And you're my servants. And that's what he's saying to them. So he reveals himself to us as Lord, with all of the authority that that name implies in the scriptures. And so we need to then look at the scriptures and see how he uses that name in various contexts. Because the use of the name in the Old Testament reveals God's the master and man is his servant. Okay? And we see that in Genesis 15:2. You know, the circumstances going on here, remember Abram goes and he rescues Lot and he defeats those four kings. And then Melchizedek comes and blesses him. And then Abraham has an opportunity to reflect a little. And, what if those kings come after me again? You know, who knows what's going on in Abram's mind? And God appears to him. And he says, "Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield, and your reward shall be very great." Now, God had made promises to Abraham, and now he has to go and rescue Lot. And where's this son? And where's this land? What's going on? And God comes to him and says, "Abraham, I'm your shield. I'm your reward. Your reward's going to be very great." And Abraham says to him, "O Lord God," and that's the first time Adonai appears in the scriptures, "Lord Jehovah, what will you give me? For I continue childless. You promised me a child, and Eliezer, my servant, is going to inherit what I have." And he uses that word. Think about it. Abraham is seen as a Lord. He's an Adon. over his household. In Genesis 13, we see that. And he proves himself as Lord as he defeats these four kings in chapter 14. He fully understands this relationship between Lord and servant. And then God, he calls God Adonai, Lord, Master, as he asks for a son. And then later on, Adonai is going to say to him, give me that son back. Take that son and offer him to me. And what does Abraham do? He obeys, because Abraham understands what it means. Adonai, Lord, Master, I'm the servant, unquestioning obedience. In Exodus 4, look at Exodus 4:10. In Exodus 4:10, we have that very interesting situation where God is telling Moses to go to Pharaoh, and you know Moses doesn't want to. And in Exodus 4:10, we read this. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, Adonai, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who made man's mouth and who made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I? Saith, isn't that an amazing passage? Every person that's deaf, every person that's blind, look at it and say, was it an accident? God says, who made them? And so here we have Moses. He calls God his Adonai, his master, and yet he fails to remember to show to him that immediate and complete obedience that Adonai implies. And God becomes angry with him, and he teaches Moses, I'm the true Adonai, and the true Adonai never capriciously commands his servants to do something without providing for them what they need. And then what does he do? He provides a spokesman for him that he can go and do it. Now look with me at Isaiah 6:1. This is that great passage of Isaiah. He gets that vision of God high and lifted up. And in Isaiah 6:1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw Adonai. It's not Jehovah. It's not Elohim. It's Adonai that he sees seated on the throne. The Lord. High and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. I mentioned this before. I remember when my wife stayed up till like 3 a.m. to watch Princess Diana's wedding. Remember that? And they had a shot from the sky looking down, and you remember the train on her gown? It was like the whole length of the cathedral. But he says, you know what God's did? It went the whole length and wound around and filled the whole temple. That is the sovereignty of the Lord. So Isaiah is sad. The good king has died. Good king Uzziah has died. And Isaiah is afraid for the future of the nation. And God gives him a vision. And who does he show sitting on the throne? It's Adonai. He is above all earthly rulers. There's nothing to fear if he obeys Adonai. And so he calls for a servant. And he says, who will go? And Abraham responds the way a servant would respond to an absolute Lord. What does he say? Here I am, Lord, send me. Now, the book of Ezekiel, and we could turn to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel is a book that has Adonai in it over 200 times. Over 200 times. This prophecy concerns not only Israel, but all the nations are involved in what God is going to do in this prophecy. And God is seen more than anywhere else in the Word of God as Lord over all the nations of the earth. And he uses that word Adonai over and over again. We see it, and it appears first of all in Ezekiel 2:4. He says, the descendants also are impudent and stubborn, and I send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. Whether they hear or refuse it. How do you like to be Ezekiel? He's sent, go to the people and they're not going to listen. You know, that was his commission. Go and they aren't going to listen. But go and tell them the Lord God, Adonai, says this. Now in 3:11, he says this. Go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. This is Adonai speaking again. we go later on to chapter 24, verse 24. The siege of Jerusalem. And he tells them, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And God says to them, thus shall Ezekiel be to you a sign according to all that he has done, you shall do. And when this time comes, you will know that I am the Lord God. And he uses the word Adonai there. And then in 25:2, as he begins to speak to all the nations, and you go through all the chapters, you can see every nation that he's going to speak to at this point. And he says to them in 25:2, first of all, the word of the Lord came to me, the Son of Man, set your face toward the Ammonites and prophesy against them and say, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, Adonai. In Daniel, Darius is the Babylonian king. And in Daniel chapter 9, he's ruling the world. And Daniel prays. And he prays to Jehovah, and then he calls him Adonai 10 times in that prayer. And he acknowledges his authority over any king on the earth, including Darius. And we know how God brings down the Babylonian kings and the Syrian kings, one at a time by that prophecy, till we come to the time of Rome. But a wonderful verse is a verse that ends the Old Testament, and that's found in Malachi 1:6. In Malachi 1:6, remember what's going on in Malachi? They're bragging about how they're serving the Lord. And the Lord comes to them and says, you've robbed me. Well, how have we robbed you? Well, look at verse 6. And this is the verse I read for our confession of sin. A son honors his father and a servant his master. There's the word Adonai. Well, then if I am a father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where's my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, you priests who despise my name. And then they say, how have we despised your name? And he says, by offering polluted foods. They're robbing him by not paying their tithes. He's saying to them, I'm the Lord, and you owe me absolute obedience to my law, and you're not doing it. Why are you calling me Lord? And so we end, as we look at the Old Testament, we see this word over and over again, absolute ruler to whom the servant is to give absolute obedience. It's hard to get across to an American audience, isn't it? We just don't think that way. But when we come to the New Testament, we need to think that way. Because the New Testament, Adonai, clearly calls our Lord Jesus Christ Lord, to whom we owe unconditional, unquestioning obedience. Isn't it amazing that as you look at the genealogies, they go on and it talks about the son of this and the son of that. And then you read Abraham, the father of Isaac, and it begins there. And then the other one goes and says, the father of this, the father of that, the son of Abraham. Tracing all the way back. God has kept that promise that he's made to Abraham throughout all of these worldly kings with all their power trying to shut down Israel. God has brought that line through, and he's brought that child of Abraham, that son of David, that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus calls himself Lord in our midst. He uses this kurios and despotes. You know the word despot? The two Greek words that mean Lord. One has a positive and one has a negative spin on it. But in Luke chapter 20, verses 42 through 44, this is what Jesus says. He says to them, how can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, Adonai said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. David thus calls him Lord, calls him Adonai. So how's he his son? What's Jesus doing there? He's saying that I'm Adonai. I'm Lord. And he says in John 13, 13, he comes right out and says it. You call me Lord, and you say, well, because so I am. He says, I'm Lord. I'm Adonai. And that's why I read from Acts chapter 2, as we see in verse 36, that quote again. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at your right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. He's our Lord. He's our Adonai. He is our absolute master. But he's also our Christ. The wonderful thing about him is he's the one who was offered for our sins. Our master, our absolute sovereign, went on the cross and died for our sins. That's the wonder of the master that we have. We have a benevolent master. So if you claim that Christ is your Savior, okay, and your Lord, it will be evidenced by unquestioning obedience in our lives. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus, this was a man who was killing Christians. He sees the Lord. He knows who he's dealing with. And what is the next thing that he says? Lord, what would you have me to do? That's something we ought to pray every morning. We ought to say, Lord, what would you have me to do this morning? Reveal your will to me and give me the grace to obey it. And Jesus gives this command to all people throughout the whole world. Whether they believe he's Lord or not, he says what? Repent and believe. Isn't that what the message is there when they're preaching in the end and they say what? Save yourselves. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so if we know him as Savior, he's our Lord and will keep his commands. And it's not something that we ought to debate about. We live in the age of Jesus as Savior and not Lord. It's been infecting the American church for many, and it still goes on. And you have to ask yourself, how can you believe that Jesus can be your Savior and not your Lord if Jesus said in Luke 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? We'll say, well, I'm not calling you Lord. Well, he doesn't give us that option, does he? But he says to us, his law is not grievous. It's not a burden. His commands given to us are given to us from a benevolent Lord, and the commands he gives us are good for us as we obey them. He is Adonai. We're singing about the gospel, the task that's undone. Do you think Adonai is not going to get it done? He's going to get it done. And he will use us and he'll use Christians throughout the world. Jesus said what? I build my church and the gates of hell shall not stand against it. He's building his church. He is Adonai. He is Lord. And he's using his willing servants. God, make us willing. Make us more willing every day to do that. You know, and at the ceremony when somebody became a samurai, they held that sword and they said, the obedience of the samurai is without question. And they said that to a human ruler. How much more you and I, with a loving and all-knowing and all-powerful heavenly Adonai, the Lord, should say our obedience without question. In 1 John 2:3, it says, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Let me ask you, what do you think of the commandments of God? Just think of them in terms of the Ten Commandments. What do they mean to you? What do the commandments of Christ mean to you? Are they, in a sense, a joy? Are they something you long to obey? you want to obey more, and when you fail to obey, you're grieved and you go to him and say, "Forgive me, Lord." If that's not the case, then he's not your Savior. But today, he says, just like he said on the day of Pentecost, save yourself from this crooked generation. Do you want to be part of the solution or part of the problem? As we look at where our culture is going, you can be one more person who we know isn't going to take up a gun and go out and shoot innocent people, isn't going to do the things that plague our nation, because our Lord is guiding you by his Holy Spirit, because he's written his law in your hearts, and he loves you, and you know his law is good for you. Is that where you are? If you're not, turn to him today. Turn to him today. Save yourself by trusting in him who saves, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we who know him go forth and give evidence that he's our Lord by joyful obedience to his commands. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you've revealed yourself to us as Adonai, absolute sovereign Lord. And we live in a culture where we resist kingship. In America, we like to say, "I'm the captain of my soul. I'm the author of my fate." And then we fall into the uncontrollable lusts and anger and everything that controls our nation. But you've called us to be different. You've called us to serve you. If Jesus is our Savior, he's our Lord, and we want to obey him out of gratitude. We're saved by grace, and we obey out of gratitude. And we thank you that you love us enough to give us your law, which guides us through this dark world as a light. And so we pray that you would ramp up our obedience to you in this wicked world, where it's become an act of intolerance to say anything's wrong and to say only one way is the way. And so, Lord, we need your grace to graciously stand for Jesus and to live for him in a world that's turning more and more against the people of God, and to remember that you're Lord. You hold them in your hand, and you can guide us and keep us safe, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Receive and hear the Lord's benediction. To those who are elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. In Christ's name, amen.